Please open your Bible with me to 1 Samuel 21 again. 1 of my favorite television shows was entitled The Fugitive. Some of you remember that. Loosely based upon a true story, it was the story of Dr. Richard Kimball, who for 4 years was a fugitive. He had been wrongly convicted of killing his wife, but before he could be executed, he escaped and for 4 years tried to find the one-armed man that killed his wife. And yet, the fugitive was being chased by Lieutenant Gerard, who thought surely Kimball was guilty. Finally, after 4 years, Gerard caught Kimball at the time Kimball caught the one-armed man, and everything was set right. The fugitive. What made the series so popular was that every week, the fugitive always found sympathetic people that would protect him and say, "You're innocent." But then he'd always find somebody that didn't like him that would want to turn him in. And so at the end of the episode, off he goes again. I thought of that as I was preparing this morning's message, because David was a fugitive. For several years, he was chased by Saul, although David was innocent. And along the way, he always found people that were sympathetic and other people that were enemies of him. And so he had to keep on running. There are many stories in the life of this great man of God, and many of them we know. David and Goliath, David and Bathsheba. Other ones are not so well known and are very short. This morning we're going to look at 3 of them very briefly and draw lessons out of them. And this is useful, for example, when we study the Bible, we see, now what can I learn from this? When parents teach their children the Bible, this is a good way to go through the Bible, read the short stories and say, now what can we learn from this for us today? And the New Testament says these things were written for our instruction, both for good examples to follow and bad examples to avoid. And in these 3 episodes this morning, we see both good examples and bad examples in the life of David. Okay, let's jump in. The first one is found in chapter 21, verses 1 to 9, David and the showbread. He has a handful of men with him, but when he shows up at the tabernacle, he evidently leaves them kind of out in the woods somewhere. So he shows up by himself, and this is at the little town of Nob, and he meets Abimelech, the priest. Now, the permanent temple had not yet been built. That would be built later by David's son Solomon. So God had ordained a movable tent called the tabernacle. And at this time, it was evidently located at Nob. And David shows up there, and he needs help, so he goes to the high priest. Well, here's our first lesson for us. When we're in distress, when we have big problems, go to the church. That's the logical place. Go to the house of God, and I would even say seek out the pastor. He went to the priest. Sometimes you need a help. You need a pastor, someone that might have a little bit of wisdom to share from you. And that's what he did when he went to Abimelech. Good example for us. But then we see a bad example from David. Mixed. It's like the rest of us. We are good examples and bad examples for our children. Well, we need to be the better examples. Well, David did the right thing, but then he did the wrong thing. He lies to the high priest. Look at verse 2. He says, "The king, Saul, has ordered me on some business and said to me thus and such." That wasn't true. Saul didn't send David. Saul was out to chase down David to kill him. And so he lied. Well, there's our second lesson. Don't lie. When we are in great distress, it's easy to take the easy way out and to lie, even when we're in the general direction of doing what's right. He was at the church going to the priest. Maybe he thought that the priest wouldn't believe him if he told the truth, so he kind of shaved a little bit of the rough edges off and made a lie. He didn't have to lie. It was unnecessary. And the Bible does not permit lying. Listen to what God says. Leviticus 19:11. You shall not lie to one another. Ephesians 4:25. Put away lying. And in the Ten Commandments it says, thou shalt not bear false witness. And so it's easy to say, well, this is an exception. This is different. It wasn't even necessary for David to do this. So again, we see the good and the bad. The point is, in times of distress, it's easy for us to think, well, I better tell a little white lie, otherwise it won't work out. No, we should trust God and always tell the truth. Nevertheless, David was in the right place, and he comes and asks for food because he and his handful of men, and there were probably no more than about five or six with him, and they were out there in the woods hiding. On the run, they didn't have much food. They probably ran out. A fugitive doesn't have food to carry with him. Remember, they didn't have cars and wagons. They were either on horses or just walking, and they needed food. You need food to live. So, David, you ought to look on a map and see where David is zigzagging all around southern Israel to try to get away from Saul. And he remembers that the tabernacle is in this area, so he goes there and says, give me some bread, give me some food. And the priest is a little wondering, well, how come you're all alone? Where are your men? Well, David tells this lie. And David says, but I am hungry. Give me some food. Give me five loaves of bread. And he says, well, whatever can be found. Well, Abimelech had no bread there at the tabernacle except this showbread. Later it's called holy bread. Now, that's not like something was holy about the bread of itself. It was holy in the sense that it had been set aside for use in the tabernacle. Back in Leviticus, God gave the people directions on building the tabernacle. And close to the high altar was to be a special table. And every day they were to bake 12 loaves of bread, fresh bread. And they were to lay it out there, one loaf symbolic of each tribe in Israel. But nobody was supposed to eat that bread except the priests. That was very important there. And so the priest said, well, we don't have any bread, David, except this show bread. But then the priest was wise. He said, well, David is hungry, wants five loaves. I think he suspected that David's men were out there somewhere. And he knew that David had an important need. And so he didn't say, you can't touch this bread. This is holy bread. You'll have to go hungry. It would be better to starve than to touch the holy bread of God. No, he didn't do that. He wisely knew that this man had a need. So he says, well, we have some food here. And I don't think God would mind if we used his showbread to meet your physical need. David, here are five loaves. And he gave it to David, and David would share it with his men. Then later we find that David asked for a sword. This was interesting. David, evidently on the run, didn't bring a sword with him. And he and his men had no swords to protect themselves when Saul's men would catch up with them. So he asked the priest, do you have a sword you can let me have? Now I'm grinning because it would be like if I'm here one day and a man shows up in the parking lot and comes up and says, can you share a gun with me? And I'd probably say, well, we normally don't keep rifles in the church. We don't have much need here. That's kind of what David was doing. Do you have a sword? Well, there was a sword there, the sword of Goliath. You remember the story? David killed Goliath, and with Goliath's own sword, David cut his head off, and the head was taken to Saul. David kept Saul's armor as trophies. Whatever happened to the sword? Somebody brought it to the tabernacle, sort of a trophy of God's victory. And so David says, do you have a sword? And let me read between the lines. Abimelech goes back and lugs this huge sword back because Goliath, so tall, had this massive sword. It would be what we would call a Scottish claymore. Now, I lived in Scotland for a while. A Scottish claymore is a massive sword. It takes both hands to pick it up, and you swing that thing, you cut through all sorts of things, kind of like a Japanese samurai sword. And so the priest says, well, this is the only sword we have. David, you can have it. After all, you killed Goliath. And David says, well, give it to me. There's nothing like it in the land. Now, let's get a lesson out of this before we move to the next episode. What sort of lesson can we get out of this showbread that the priest is giving to David? Well, we don't have to find out what the lesson is. Jesus himself tells us. In Matthew 12, Jesus refers to this incident to make an application in his day, and we can see the same for us. On that occasion, Jesus, with his men, were going through a cornfield, and they were taking ears of corn to eat, and they were rubbing it between their feet and fingers. They were kind of getting the husks off, and then they were eating it. Now, they were not stealing the corn. God's law provided that poor people could go through a cornfield, and, you know, I've never seen that over here, but maybe if I'm hungry someday, I'll go out in the cornfield and just take a little bit. Well, they'll call the police on me. Well, that's what happened when Jesus and the men did it. The Pharisees came and said, "What do you think you're doing?" They didn't object that they were taking the food because God allowed the Jews to share food with the poor. But it was on the Sabbath day. And they said, "What are you doing shucking and jiving? What are you doing? You're harvesting. That is work. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath." And Jesus says, "Don't you remember David and his men? They were hungry. They went to the temple and they got bread that was by the law only for the priests." And the application he was making should be obvious. The lesson was, human needs take precedent over ceremonial laws. He was saying, the priests, the ceremonies said the bread was only for them. They had a human need. Jesus saying, my people have a human need too, and that transcends these other things. Now let's apply that to ourselves here today. You say, well, we don't have showbread. I suppose if someone showed up at the church during the week, not asking for a sword, but asking for food, I'd take them to the refrigerator. But if we didn't have any food, I might say, well, you know, we have communion bread. And if you want to eat that, we have some communion grape juice. You could eat a meal off of that. I'm not about to say this is only for communion. No, is a man that would be hungry, I could give it to him. Now, you might say, well, I'm not a preacher in the church. How would this apply to me? Again, the application that Jesus made. Jesus was doing a work of mercy on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath back then, you were not allowed to harvest except in an extraordinary case. And that's what it was. These men were hungry and Jesus allowed them to take the corn and to prepare it and to eat it. The Pharisees were saying, let them go hungry today. And Jesus said, these are men that need to eat. The application is this. In Reformed theology, we say there is the Lord's Day and we should not do unnecessary work of employment. But the Lord does allow for works of mercy and necessity. What's a work of mercy? Work of mercy would be like what these men did here and what Jesus did. Something that would be out of the ordinary because a person needs to eat. For example, if you say, well, my job is such and such, and you know, we didn't stock up on enough food, we can prepare the food on Sunday. Works of mercy are allowable on the Sabbath in extraordinary cases. Now, you can apply that in many other ways, and I'll leave it to you. The point is, we don't want to swing to the opposite extreme and say, well, everything is a work of mercy on the Sabbath. No, but there are works of mercy and necessity that are allowable, as it were, legitimate exceptions to the law of the Sabbath. And that's what Jesus was pointing out. Just like the need that David had for food, it was a legitimate exception to the law of the tabernacle. The two other applications we can get before we move on. The spiritual application. Jesus is the bread of life. And he wasn't just for the priests, but for everyone else. Jesus offers bread of life to everybody, not just those that are in church. We should invite people in to receive the bread of life. One other application, we might be stretching it a bit. David didn't have a sword. He went to the tabernacle and got one. We need to receive the sword that God gives us through his people, the word of God. This is the sword, and as David said, there is none like it. Now, before we move on, whatever happened when David left, whatever happened back there at Nob? Notice it mentions this fellow Doeg. It's a strange name. Sounds like a southern pronunciation of dog. Doeg. Well, the man was no good. He worked for Saul, and a couple of chapters later, we find out he goes back to Saul and reports and says, I saw David and some of his men, and I saw that priest help him out. And Saul said, go arrest that priest and bring his family and all the other priests. They dragged him to Saul, and Saul said, you helped David? You gave him food and a sword? And so he said to his soldiers, execute the priest. And the priest said, whoa, we ain't going to kill no priest, Your Majesty. And so he says, is there nobody that'll execute him? And Doeg steps forward and said, I'll do it. And he executed the high priest and 85 other priests and the people in the city and the priest's family. This guy Doeg was bloodthirsty. Later on, we'll find out what happens when Doeg meets up with David. One of the scholars I read suggested that if David had told the truth, the priest may not have been so reckless and word may not have got out. So perhaps David's lie led to a lot of deaths. Okay, we'll move to the next episode and get lessons out of verses 10 to 15. David hiding out amongst the Philistines. The fugitive's on the run again. And evidently he leaves his men behind again because he sneaks into the area of the Philistines. And it says he goes to Gath. Today that would be the Gaza Strip, that area between Israel and Egypt. And that's where the Philistines lived back then. And it was disputed territory. The Philistines always wanted Israel back and the Israelites would push them back. It was a tug of war. But Gath is, they had a famous person from this city who had recently died, named Goliath. Goliath of Gath, and now David is in his hometown. You'd think this would be the last place on the face of the earth David would want to go. He'd say, well, I don't want to go near Saul, but if I go to Gath, they'll recognize me. All those soldiers that saw me kill their champion, they'd love to get their hands on me. So David, for some strange reason, goes there to get sanctuary from the king of the Philistines. And maybe David was hoping that the king would welcome him and think David is a traitor against Saul. But whatever David was thinking, it was wrong. So David gets recognized, verse 11, and he realizes, uh-oh, I'm in danger. It's like the fugitive has been recognized and, uh-oh, I better get back on the run again. And somebody reports back to the king and says, don't you know who this is? And he's a danger to us and we ought to capture the man and kill him. So what does David do? Before he skips town, it says David pretended to be insane. He acted like a crazy man. And we have probably, some of us, known people that are in a sad condition like this. Maybe they're severely retarded or some other ailment, and David imitates him. It says that he lets his spit run all over his beard, and he goes over to the door and starts scratching and pounding on it like he doesn't know what he's doing, and he probably starts making noise like a man that doesn't have his full senses, and he acts like this. He's mumbling and pretending to be insane. You know, even today in the Middle East, insane people are almost considered sacred. It's like he's in the hands of God, or the Muslims would say Allah, but don't hurt that insane man. Maybe David was thinking, this is the custom, I can hide out and put on this disguise and nobody will bother me and they won't recognize me. Now, oh, by the way, this incident tells us that David, even at age 20, had a beard. He had a beard, obviously, and that tells us beards are not necessarily wrong. Jesus had a beard. Now, David putting on this disguise, was this a good example or a bad example? Whenever you read something like this, you have to say, is this something for us to imitate or not? And a few scholars have said, oh, David, man, he's like James Bond going in incognito. Very clever. But the godliest scholars will say, no, this was unnecessary for David. He shouldn't have even been in Gath in the first place. He should have trusted God. Later we'll see where he should have gone. But David acting like a madman. He was on the run from a madman named Saul. Now he's acting like a madman. David was desperately doing the wrong thing. And not all examples in the Bible are good ones to be followed. I don't think this is a good one to follow any more than David acting with Bathsheba in an immoral way. And so it takes righteous wisdom to know the difference between good examples and bad. The point is, we find mixed examples in David. And we find the same thing with Abraham and Moses and Paul. Everyone will be good and bad except the Lord Jesus, who's always good. So we find David here having a bad example for us. By the way, it's almost an irony here. He went to Abimelech and lied. Abraham lied to a king Abimelech many years earlier. David should have remembered that, but he had forgotten. So David here now is doing another bad example in pagan territory instead of trusting God. Now, here's the lesson we get out of this episode. David was a bad example, but we sometimes imitate David. David hid out amongst God's enemies rather than finding God's people. He'll do that in the next episode. He's hiding out amongst God's enemies. Now, we do that when we separate from God's people, when we maybe stop going to church, stop going to prayer meeting, Bible study. We don't want to be around God's people, and we hide out amongst non-Christians, God's enemies. We backslide. And it's easy to do that when we're in distress. We say, boy, if I go to the church of God, if I go to the pastor, if I hang around with God's people, they'll see my problem. And I don't want that. And so we hide out from God's people and we hide out amongst non-Christians. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, when you go to school or work or other things where you just naturally meet with non-Christians. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about hiding out with non-Christians. Sometimes literally in places we shouldn't be. Deja vu over there on Stevenson Drive or some no good bar or some movie or something like that. We're hiding out amongst the non-Christians in our stress trying to get some sustenance for our problems, and we shouldn't be doing that. We should be finding help amongst God's people, not amongst non-Christians. David had no business being there. He should have been elsewhere. But we act like that. We act like non-Christians. David was acting like the... We act like David when he's acted like that madman. When we hide out, we're acting crazy. We're acting sinfully. But it's not God's way, and it won't work. David got caught, and we get caught too. I heard a story about someone, I think he was in Springfield, someone went to Deja Vu, and I heard it from another preacher, and he said, yeah. And somebody recognized him at Deja Vu and said, didn't I see you at that church wedding a few months ago? And the guy felt, he recognized me here. That's how David felt, like they've recognized me hiding out amongst my enemies. I shouldn't be here. David probably felt, what am I doing acting like a crazy man? I can't hide. And so David gave himself away, and we give ourselves away when we hide out amongst non-Christians. And instead of witnessing to them, we're partaking of their sinful lifestyle when we're backslidden. It will catch up on us. There's another man that tried this in the New Testament named Peter. You remember the night that he betrayed Jesus? Where did he go? He didn't go with the other apostles. He went away from Jesus, and he gathered with other people around a campfire. And they said, aren't you that person that was with Jesus? No, no. He was hiding out in his backslidden state, and eventually it caught him out. And they said, we saw you with Jesus, and your accent betrays you. Our Christian accent will betray us when we hide out amongst non-Christians, when we backslide and we partake of their sin in a sinful situation. Because we're Christians, there are things we cannot get away from. It'd be like going to some wicked place, and out of habit, when we eat something, we bow our heads and pray, and everybody says, what are you doing praying in this place? We give ourselves away, and that's a rebuke to us. You see, the Philistines saw through David, and non-Christians will see through us, and will say, you're a hypocrite. Okay, back to the episode. The king then calls in David and sees David acting like this madman. And I like what he says. It's almost humorous. He says, do I have need of more madmen? Don't we have enough madmen? You have to bring one more to me? Get this man out of here. And so he throws David out of the country. And there David goes. Later in chapter 27, David would return to Gath and stay there for a year, but in the right way, not in the wrong way. And the lesson for us is there is a time to be with non-Christians, not to hide out amongst them, but to affect them for good, to live a godly life up front. Next time David went back, he didn't act like a madman, but like a godly man. Let's follow that later example and not hide out amongst the lost and be like them. Let's go to them in the right way as an example of what a Christian should be. Okay, we come to our third episode in this morning's lesson. Those two little verses in chapter 22. Now we find a better example, David going where he should have gone. Back on the map, he's getting closer to home. Back to Bethlehem, his family, and other godly friends. And when he goes back there, God honors this to begin to restore David. This is a short little episode that opens a lot in the rest of the chapter that doesn't have to do with David. It's Doeg and going back and killing all those people. But it says David goes back and he escapes to the cave of Adullam. Some of you may have been to Israel and know that there are caves all around the country, in the mountains and in the hills. Elijah hid out in a cave. Tour guides today can bring you to the caves close to the Dead Sea, where in 1948 they found some scrolls hidden in the caves, the Dead Sea Scrolls. So there's still caves there today. And so David went to this cave, and he was a caveman. He lived in the cave for a little while with his handful of men. This is what's referred to in the New Testament, Hebrews 11:38. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. So David was a fugitive and he was on the run. And the writer of Hebrews says that that's an example for us. That's why it's, by the way, helpful to look to the New Testament to get the lessons from the stories in the Old. And the lesson there is, we are like David on the run. We are like fugitives. The devil's after us. We are pilgrims on a pilgrimage on the way to heaven. And just like David was on this fugitive pilgrimage and found refuge in this cave, the New Testament says we're like that. We don't have an abiding place on earth. Our home is in heaven. Meanwhile, we live where we can and should be with God's people. So we are pilgrims and fugitives. We need to trust God and keep on going. Now remember, David was much loved and admired all over Israel. Hear it for David, the hero that killed Goliath. And he killed his tens of thousands, as it says here. But he's on the run and people will begin to wonder, where is David? Haven't heard anything about him in a few months. Wonder where he is. And he shows up close to Bethlehem. Somehow word got out. Maybe some farmer out there sees David across and says, "Here's David, I remember him." Word gets around town, and while David's hiding in that cave, he's probably felt like the lowest, loneliest man in Israel. Says, "The king's after me. What did I do?" And I go down to Gath, and they throw me out, and I'm embarrassed. I acted like a madman. Here he is in the cave of Adullam by himself, probably felt low and lonely. Probably felt like he didn't have a friend in the world. Probably felt like sooner or later Saul's going to kill me. But we know what was in his heart because in that cave he wrote two of the Psalms. So go look it up. I think one of them is Psalm 59. And he's crying out to God, "Lord, I trust in you. Protect me from the evil man. Lord, I turn to you." There's an example for us. You may feel like you're in the cave of Adullam and in distress. And you say, "I don't know where else to turn yet." And I said, "I can't go back to the tabernacle because Doeg was there and he saw me." But he says, I'm all alone. You may feel like that sometime. Some major problem. And you say, "I can't trust anybody. I'm all alone." A Christian is never all alone. David in that cave got close to God and God heard his cry and provided fellowship. So one morning he woke up in the cave and looked out. He probably had just a few little pieces of those loaves left. And he looks out, and who does he see? His family coming. His mother and his father. Good lesson for us. When we need help, let's go to our family. And here come his family. Don't you know he is glad to see his father, Jesse, and maybe his brothers, all his older brothers. David, David! And they hugged. And then David looks over their shoulder and sees more people. And more and more. It says 400 people were coming from all the hills and the little hamlets and farmers leaving their farm implements. They had said, David's in town. Let's go to David. So it says his brothers and all his family's house heard it. They went out there. Verse 2, and everyone that was in distress and in debt, everyone that was discontented, gathered to David. Now, let's get a lesson out of that. That's a really good little episode. I like this. All these people come out there, and who are they? It's not the high and mighty and the rich and the powerful. It's not the famous people. It's the dregs of society. People in distress. People that were afraid and depressed and lonely. They could identify with David on the run. Just like in that fugitive show, the people that got close to the guy on the run were people that were in problems. They could identify. And it says people that were in debt. Saul had ruined the country. It was an economic chaos. And he was stealing from people to pay off him and all of his lackeys. And it says people that were discontented. They said, this is no way to live. This is God's country. And Saul's made a mess of this. They could identify with David and David with them. And God led them to him. Imagine what this did for David. Just minutes earlier, he's probably thinking, there's no help anywhere. Just like Elijah, Lord, I alone am left. And God said, Elijah, I've got thousands of people out there you don't know about. Same thing with David. And here they come. And I imagine some of them said, well, David, I don't have much, but I'm with you, boy. You're supposed to be the next king. And there's probably some old man with a thing said, well, I don't have a sword, but I got a hoe. And boy, if Saul's men come, I'll let them have it. Don't you know David was touched by this? He took encouragement. When he saw all these friends saying, we're with you, David, I imagine David would walk by and say, Michael, I knew I could count on you. Oh, and you see this old man go up and hug him with big old tears and saying, you know, seeing you is like seeing an angel. And he got encouragement from all of these people there. Wonderful episode in the life of David. These people didn't come to get help from David. They came to offer help. And they joined his group and they said, we'll be with you and we'll travel with you and we'll fight Saul. Now, they were not a gang of thugs that said, we're going to take over the government and we'll be in power. No, no. These were people that were David's mighty men and his righteous people that said, Saul has ruined the country and David, you should be king. And we want to restore righteousness and peace to the country. So they volunteered to go with David. And so David took them along and the old and the poor people, the people that were in distress, and that would touch David. One lesson for us is this. When we see somebody that's like a David in great distress, we might also be in distress, but if we go, we can help one another out. Like David and these men, they went to him and they were poor and discontented, but they said, David is too, but we're on the right side. Brethren in the family of God, you might be in distress. Look out for someone else. Don't say, well, you know, I've got my own problems. I know he's got his. Get together anyway. That's what the church is for. That's what the family of God is for. Let's stick together like they stuck together with David. David didn't say, no, I don't want you guys. You got your own problems. They said, let's care of one another's burdens. And that's what the Bible says. Share one another's burdens, even in your distress, and God will bless that. And God bless them and David. So they would travel with David. And of course, they knew as soon as they volunteered for David's army, a price would be put on their head by King Saul. Wanted, dead or alive, all these people from down that area. And the movement would grow. And as they would go on the move, you'd say, well, who would feed them? You read the Bible that wherever these 400 men went with David, the villagers would come out and give them food so God would feed them. You see how it's working together? David went to the temple, got some. He went to the wrong place, didn't get anything, goes back to the right place. God is saying, do it my way. I will meet your needs with bread. And so people would support David's 400 men who were dirt poor. But other people out there that weren't so poor would say, we're with you, but we can't leave the farm. Here's some bread. Could you use some other food? God will meet your needs too if you follow him. This kind of sounds like that episode again with the Lord Jesus, with his little group of men with him, and they were fed out there in the cornfield. Well, here's the spiritual lesson that we end with today. David is a type of the Lord Jesus. And we see in the New Testament, when Jesus started off, he just had a handful of men, the apostles, and then more men and more men, and Jesus provided for them. And Jesus is continually now adding to his band of mighty men and women that will follow him on this pilgrimage of following the Lord Jesus, even though it's dangerous to be one of his followers. He will provide for us. David welcomed all these people who were in distress. He never said, "You're not good enough." The Lord Jesus welcomes people that he knows are not good enough. Now look at these three things, and they apply to us. People that are in distress, Jesus doesn't turn them away. People that are in debt, saying, "I can never pay God back for my sins," Jesus said, "Don't worry, I'll pay God back for you." Those that are discontented, there are people that are discontented and say, "I'm fed up with the world and the guilt and the loneliness and the pain. I can't find any contentment in the world." They went to David. Today, people that are discontented should go to Jesus, and he will give them his peace. So you see how it's spiritual application. Years ago in my research for my studies, I read some old Christian magazines from about 1850 published in England. And it was the custom back then that if you wrote an article or wrote a letter that would be published, you didn't put your name on it. You'd use initials or some little pseudonym, and sometimes it'd be rather clever, like signed "Less than the least of all the saints." And a person that's a neighbor of Mary and Martha. And I remember one of them. He kept writing these articles, and he signed it, "An inhabitant of the cave of Adullam." And I said, "What is that?" And I read it, and what he was saying is, "I'm nobody, but Jesus has received me." Brethren, we are inhabitants of the cave of Adullam. We are not the high and mighty, but we are ones that in our distress and in debt have come to Jesus, and he has welcomed us and made us, given us the great honor of being his followers. In Sunday school last week, we read those verses in 1 Corinthians 1. It says, "Not many of you were wealthy or wise, but God has chosen the poor and the downcast to put to shame the high and the mighty." So brethren, we are all, if we are brethren in Christ, if we believe in Christ, we are inhabitants of the cave of Adullam following our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that ends our three episodes for this morning. I'll leave it to you to find some more lessons in these very interesting episodes. And next week we'll pick up and follow David around some more. So come back then and we'll be fed some more from the cave of Adullam. Let us pray. Father, thank you that your word feeds and leads and teaches us, and it's rich. Help us to imitate David where he did righteously and not imitate him when he acted impulsively and sinfully. Give us the wisdom to know the difference. And most of all, we ask for the faith to follow Jesus, the true Son of David, for he always gives us the perfect example. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.